The Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 34. Actually, not only does it come from Psalm 34, it is Psalm 34. All of Psalm 34. So let's read together Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Now please turn over to our New Testament reading, our sermon text. This is the final sermon from 1 Peter. So it's 1 Peter chapter 5. Sermon text is verses 6 through 14. But I think I'm going to start with verse 5. So 1 Peter 5, reading verses 5 to 14. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Would you please be seated and join me for prayer? Father, we come to you thankful for your word. Thankful, as that hymn said, that through all the storms of life, through all our trials, your word is a compass and a map that will surely always guide us to Christ. We ask that your word would do that even this morning. We ask that you would bless the proclamation of your word. Send your spirit, the same spirit who inspired these words, may that Spirit now illuminate these words, that we might understand and live in light of and believe and apply and take courage from your word. We ask these things. In Jesus' name, amen. We are, as I said, we are wrapping up 1 Peter, our sermon series through 1 Peter. And if you remember anything else, we've said it over and over again. 1 Peter is a letter that was written to particular churches, to churches most likely in northern Turkey, northern then Asia Minor. But it's a letter that in a special way is written to the church today. It is just as applicable to us today as it was to the first Christians who read this letter many, many years ago. This letter is intended to help Christians live in a world that is often actively opposed to them. It's intended to help Christians live in a world that is not our home. Remember, all the ways that Peter shows this, the primary one being the way he opens the letter. Remember, he addresses this letter, 1 Peter, to the elect exiles. He addresses it to people who, if you remember the first sermon, they are living where they've always lived. They're living in their hometowns, their earthly hometowns, and yet he's calling them exiles. He's calling them people who are far from home. This is a letter for people who might have been born in this world, born in particular places in this world, born in Corona or Riverside or northern Turkey, all over the world. Everyone has an earthly hometown. But for Christians, this world is not our home. This world is not our final destination. We are made to be with our God, the one who made us, to be with him in his kingdom. This world is not our home, but it is where we are right now. And so we need help to live in this world right now. You can see the theme of being an exile by the way that Peter closes this letter. So we read in verse 12. It's kind of a puzzling way for him to put things, isn't it? Actually, verse 13. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. What does this mean? Babylon, not really a city that factors much into things when Peter is writing. So what is he talking about? This is a puzzling reference. Well, most likely when he says she who is at Babylon, there's a lot of people who have tried to figure out what he's talking about. Some have said, well, this must be a reference to Peter's wife. Well, that's pretty far outside what we have any knowledge of. Most likely this is a reference to a local church. So if we were sending a letter from us to some other church, we would maybe say, she who is at Corona sends you greetings in Christ Jesus. Something like that. That is what I think most likely this is talking about. She who is at Babylon means this church that Peter is connected to is sending you greetings. What does it mean for him to say, though, at Babylon? Well, he is not actually in Babylon. He's not writing from Babylon. There's not a church in a place called Babylon. There were people, God's people, exiled to Babylon, so you might get an idea of where this is going. Almost every commentator now agrees that the term at Babylon is a reference to Rome. It's a reference to Peter writing from Rome, most likely in captivity, but writing with greetings from the saints who are in Rome. That is most likely where Peter wrote this letter. And so for him to say, she who is at Babylon, is for him to say, the church in Rome, your brothers and sisters, send you greetings. They are chosen just as you are, and they send you greetings. By calling it Babylon, and you remember, there are ways that Revelation, by John, uses that same term for Rome, Babylon. By calling it this, Peter is highlighting that Christians are exiles in a world that is not our home. God's Old Testament people were exiled to Babylon. They were taken from the land of promise and taken away to Babylon. This is a world that is opposed to Christ. It's a world that even if it's just neutral, sometimes it's just neutral. Other times it's opposed to Christ. But the worst thing about it is not the fact that it is opposed to Christ or that it's just a neutral place to be. It's that it's not our home. It's not where we are meant to be. These are Peter's final encouragements and exhortations for these exiled saints. So his message, Peter's message to them and to us, to the Christians who first read this thousands of years ago, and to us as we read it today, is this. You can see it in verse 12. Stand firm in the true grace of God. If you've been here for other sermons in the series, you know that the constant thing going on is suffering. Suffering of many kinds, most likely persecution. Persecution for the name of Christ. These Christians were being tested. They were being pressed. They were being called into question. They were being challenged for their faith. They were facing loss, sometimes small, maybe loss of friendships, loss of profitable relationships, sometimes bigger, sometimes we know Christians in the past and even today, sometimes, more often than we think, lose their lives for their faith in Christ. So this letter is written in the context of suffering. And Peter says this, stand firm in the grace of Christ as you face all kinds of trials, trials of many kinds, as you face persecution, as you face discouragement, stand firm in the grace of God. So we, in this country, by God's grace, by His mercy, we don't face the same kinds of persecution that other Christians face today, even right now. In fact, what we face can hardly be called persecution. There are times we face inconvenience. There are times we face discomfort. There are times that we face maybe something as serious as the loss of a job. And that can be a serious loss, can't it? But we have relative peace and freedom and liberty in this country. But that might not always be the case. It hasn't always been the case in the past. It might not always be the case in the future. So this is something that is a letter for us, even if we are not presently suffering persecution. A few weeks ago, you said, we can apply this, the fact that Peter's written to those who are suffering for their faith, to anything really that tests or challenges our trust in Christ. That's what persecution does, doesn't it? Persecution has the threat of pain or loss or even death to test that person's, that Christian's faith in Jesus Christ. And we can face persecutions. They might be fairly minor, fairly innocuous, but they can test and challenge our faith in Christ. Some Christians in the world today face major persecutions, major tests of their faithfulness to Christ. And we see those wonderful stories that we can't ever imagine of believers who are upheld by God's power to face persecution with great strength and grace and perseverance. But you might be facing physical suffering. You might be facing long-term battles with pain or illness, disease, something that has tested your faith in Christ, something that has turned up the volume, made life more difficult, made actually trusting in Christ less easy to do. It's fairly easy to live the Christian life when life is smooth. It's hard to live the Christian life when life is difficult, when life is not smooth, when life throws challenges our way. You might be facing anxiety. Well, if you're facing anxiety, this chapter, these verses, have a direct message for you. And all of us face anxiety of one kind or another, don't we? You might be facing discouragement or depression. You might be facing things that really do cause you to doubt whether or not God really does care for you. These are tests of your faith in Christ. These are ways that God is proving and refining your faith in Him. And in fact, you might even just be facing everyday discomforts and inconveniences, slight changes that make life just a little bit more difficult. And even those things, even those small things, can test your faith in Christ. Have you ever had set out on a week, and this you can maybe tell, this is coming from personal experience, have you ever set out on a week hoping to be really faithful in reading Scripture and in prayer, and then maybe Tuesday morning, something happens to your car. You have to take it in. It throws off your work week, throws off your whole life, even just an hour inconvenience can throw things off, and so you get to Saturday and you realize, oh, I really fell down on the job of praying, being faithful in reading Scripture. Those are small things, very small things, and yet they test and challenge and hopefully, by God's grace, refine our faith in Christ. So in all of these things, we need to stand firm. We need to rest in God's grace. That's what Peter calls us to do this morning. There are a few commands that he gives. These are commands. They are not optional. They are not things that you can do if you want to and don't have to do if you don't want to. They are things that Peter gives in the imperative. That means they are commanded. And so we will use those to kind of form our outline. Those are these things. They are to be humble, then to be watchful, and then to be hopeful. Those are the ways that you can live the Christian life in a challenging world. A world that might be slightly challenging, most likely for many of us, it's just slightly challenging. But sometimes it's very challenging to live the Christian life in this world. And those are the keys, to be humble, to be watchful, and to be hopeful. So first, to be humble. That's how Peter opens these verses in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. This is a call to be humble. And you remember, probably, I hope, from previous sermons in the series that humility was not a virtue for the Greco-Roman world. Humility was for people who couldn't cut it. Humility was for people who just had to bear with the fact that they were never going to be successful. Humility was for people who were weak. But Peter calls all Christians, those who are powerful in this world and those who are weak in this world, to be humble, to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What does this mean? This means, first of all, to embrace the fact that you are dependent on God for everything that you have. You may be the most successful business person in the world, and yet, whether you acknowledge it or not, you are dependent on God for the very breath that you take. All of us are dependent on God, and so therefore, we must be humble. We must humble ourselves under God's hand. We talked about humility last week, but this expands a little bit. A way that you can show your humility is by casting your anxieties on God because he cares for you. Isn't that different from the way that we often think about humility? We often think about thinking about ourselves less, and maybe that's part of it. But it's more than that. It's thinking about God more, thinking about God and his care for you most of all. It's remembering that God cares for you. There are people in this world who feel like they have made it. They've checked all the boxes. They've got the great resume. They've succeeded in every way. And that has caused them to forget that God's the one who cares for them, that God is there to care for their needs. They have been so capable at handling life, they feel, that they don't need to cast their anxieties on God because they're the ones who deal with this. I don't know. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like anxieties cause you to pull them onto your shoulders so that you can bear them? That's what anxieties do, don't they? They're building up all our worries and saying, I've got to figure out a way to deal with this, so I'm going to bear this burden. Well, this calls us to humble ourselves, to take that burden off of ourselves and give it over to God, to cast our anxieties on him. So let me ask you this. Do you really believe what this verse says? Do you believe verse 7? Do you believe that God cares for you? Do you really, really believe that? Not just something that you say. Most people in this room, I'm guessing, know this verse, have heard this verse before. Most people would probably say, yes, I believe that. Do you really live as though God cares for you? Do you believe that? Well, to paraphrase C.S. Lewis, God calls us to think clearly about what we are to do, to think clearly about what he's called us to be and to do in this world. What anxiety does is it trips us up by making us fixate on what might happen to us. It makes us worried about, well, what's going to happen in the future? It makes us worried about unknown things. It makes us worry about hypotheticals. It makes us worry about things that might potentially be unpleasant in the future that we might have to face. When all God is calling us to do is say, how can I serve my God in this very moment? This is all I have right now, is this present time. C.S. Lewis says elsewhere, all we are promised is our daily bread. We don't have to worry about tomorrow's bread. We'll just worry about the bread that we are given today. He will give us grace to handle all of the things that come our way, to do our duty, to love him, and to be his people in this world. So it's not your job to worry about things. It's not your job to worry about those unknown threats in the future. And I don't know if you have read the news recently, maybe even this morning, there are all sorts of things. It seems to go from one thing to the next. Right now, it's a virus that is spreading, a virus that doesn't seem terribly serious for most people, but still is unknown. It's something unknown in the future that could cause something unpleasant, could touch some of our lives in some way that would be unpleasant in the future. But before that, it's been many other viruses. Before that, it's been threats of war with other countries. It's been threats of uprisings in this country, all sorts of things. You're always going to have something that you can worry about. And the news media will always give you something to worry about because that makes sure that you will click on that link, that you'll watch that program. You will always have something to worry about, but it's not your job. It's your job to be informed about the world. That's good. That's a good thing to do. But it's not your job to worry about every little thing or even every big thing that might come down your pike. It is your job to take those anxieties and to cast them on the one who cares for you more than you care for yourself, the one who loves you. Think about this. In Romans 8, said, how could he who did not spare his own son not also with him graciously give us all things? Well, think about this in reverse. How could he who died for you, who died in your place, who bore your sins, who bore the worst thing about you, who restored your relationship with God the Father by taking your sins upon himself, how can he not handle all of your anxieties and all of your worries? If you really believe the truth about Jesus, that he is the Savior, that he is capable, more than capable, of taking away all of your sin, of bearing those on his shoulders and paying for it completely, how could he not handle the anxieties of this life? So you can cast your anxieties on him because he does care for you. Do you really believe that? God loves you. Jesus cares for you. Jesus died for you. Everything that you have, every blessing is yours in him. And so you can cast your anxieties on him. Charles Spurgeon says this, if God cares for you, why need you care too? Can you trust him for your soul and not for your body? He has never refused to bear your burdens. He has never fainted under their weight. Come then, soul, have done with fretful care, and leave all thy concerns in the hand of a gracious God. Have you ever regretted trusting God for anything? Has there ever been any moment where you looked back and thought, well, God really didn't come through on that one? The answer is no. I don't know all the specifics, but the answer really is no. He will always be faithful, always be willing to bear your burdens, so you can cast your cares on him. Well, if this is hard, here's a way you can do this. Here's a way you can kind of shift the way you think about things. It's pretty simple. Act, you might not feel it, but act as if you are convinced that God cares for you. What would you do? How would you live your life if you really believed that God cared for every need? If you really believed that he had everything worked out for your good, for your provision, for everything that you might need in the future. If you really believe that, how would you act? So think about that for a minute, and then think about, well, let me just start acting that way. This is a crude way to put it, but sort of a fake it till you make it idea. You don't want to fake your trust in God, but sometimes it's hard to trust in God. So think about your life. Think about all the burdens, all the anxieties that you might be harboring right now. What would be different about the way you were living if you actually believed that God cares for all of your needs, that he is worthy to have all your anxieties cast upon him, that he's told you to do that, that you can trust him to take care of all of those things and not leave you hanging. You're not going to be locked out, shut. He's not going to slam the door in your face, that he's going to care for everything. How would you live? Well, I think you probably live a little bit differently than we tend to live from day to day. So act that way. Start acting that way. Go to him in prayer. Actually cast your anxieties on him by telling him what they are and saying, I give these over to you. That is how we can do it. John Calvin says, as soon as we are convinced of this, as soon as we are convinced that God really cares for us, our minds are easily led to patience and to humility. As soon as you really do believe that God cares for your every need, you find it much easier to be patient with any trial, patient with the small trials of life, patient even with the biggest trials of life. And you find it easier to be humble. You're no longer the one who's trying to look out for number one, you. You are trusting in God to care for all your needs. And so you can be humble, you can serve others. God calls you to humility. He doesn't call you to humility so that you will be weak. He calls you to humility because you are weak. He calls you to humility because he is strong. He is able to bear all of your burdens. And so you can admit that you're weak. You can admit that you don't have any ability to deal with all your problems. So cast your anxieties on him because he does really care for you. He really does love you. So first, we're to be humble. But second, we are to be watchful. Do you really think that you have an enemy out there? You do, says in verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You really do have an enemy. Christians have, from the very beginning, said our enemies are threefold: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now we can see how the world is an enemy. And you see that even in 1 Peter. The world is an enemy. The world is always seeking to pressure and harm God's people. And you probably know that the flesh is an enemy as well. You know, as you live the Christian life, your flesh still has the remnants of your sinful nature. Your flesh rises up against all the good things that God works in you to want to do. You know exactly how that happens. So you can see how your flesh would be an enemy. But I think we downplay the fact that we do have a third enemy. We do have the devil, the one who hates God, the one who hates God's people, and wants, with all that is in him, to destroy God's people, wants to throw us off course, wants to keep us from really believing the good news, wants to keep us from really following and obeying God when it gets hard. The devil is very fearful of God's people and of God's church. And so he wants to throw God's people off of what they are supposed to do. You do have an enemy. We do have an enemy. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Have you ever been at the zoo at feeding time and seen a lion waiting to be fed? Well, I don't think, if you've ever been to the zoo at that time, I don't think you would have to think twice about whether or not you want to be in that pen, in that cage, with that lion during feeding time. I think the answer is no, you don't. You want to be as far away as you can get. That is what your enemy is like. Your enemy is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But we shouldn't let this think that the way that the devil goes about his destructive task is always up front, evil and oppressive. It's not always dark things going on. It's not always really dramatic and wicked. Sometimes the devil works behind the scenes. I don't know if you've ever read Screwtape Letters. If you have, if you haven't, you should. But if you have, you know that the devil is, I think it's right, it's true, the devil is often happy simply to use something minor. Don't go for all the big special effects to scare God's people. Just throw them off by thinking, making them think about how annoying their Christian friends are, how annoying other people are in their church, how they don't want to be associated with people who are a little bit weird, a little bit different. There's a section of Screwtape Letters where the new Christian is very easily thrown off, stunted in his growth in grace by his relationship with his mother. Something as simple as that, something as everyday as that, something where it's easy to highlight all the annoying things that other people in our lives do. And that can throw you off course just as easily as some dramatic demonic oppression might. We often think about those big scenes. We're a little bit dramatic in the way that we view the devil's work. But sometimes under the radar, you have an enemy, and he's not always going to work up front. He can devour people behind the scenes. But even though you do have an enemy, even though he is sneaky, he is someone who can be resisted. If you are in Christ, you can resist the devil. That's what Peter says. It says in verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Before you were in Christ, the devil didn't really have to worry much about you. Now that you are in Christ, you are an enemy. You are a target, but you are a target who also has the Holy Spirit. If you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you, and you can resist the devil. You do not have to bow down. You do not have to give up. You do not have to surrender. You can know that you will be strengthened to resist the devil. It says elsewhere in Scripture, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You can see how Jesus did this. Jesus is the Son of God. He's very different from us. But Jesus resisted the devil using God's words. and the devil left him. You are in Christ. Because you are in Christ, you can resist the devil and know that he will flee. So, we are to be humble. Because we are people who are weak. We can cast all our anxieties on God. You're to be watchful and sober-minded because you do have an enemy out there. You do have someone who is seeking to devour you. And yet, it's an enemy who has already been defeated. D-Day has already been held, already happened. The final cleanup operations are going on, but Satan is a defeated enemy. So be watchful, be sober-minded, because he does still prowl, looking for someone to devour. But not only are we to be watchful, we are to be hopeful. Where do I get this? Well, I get it from verse 9, the second part of verse 9. You can know, as you face your adversary, the devil, as you suffer, as you face trials, you can know that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. What an encouragement this is. We know this today more than the first readers of this knew it then. We know that the brotherhood throughout the world is facing these same trials, these same struggles. And we know it because think about all that we know. In Asia Minor, the churches that first received this letter, you received a letter and then maybe sent something back. It took a couple months to get there, maybe a couple weeks. And then maybe a couple weeks later, so about a month, you got something back. Who knows? That's how news spread. There wasn't wall-to-wall news coverage. There certainly wasn't social media. Think about all that we know now. Think about our brothers and sisters in China, Early Rain Covenant Church. We know what they are going through because you can go on Facebook and you can see the posts that they put up. You can see live streams. You could, up until they were forced to shut down. You can see live streams of their services. You can know what's going on in the world today in an unprecedented way. And that should be encouraging. Sometimes it's scary to know that brothers and sisters, just like you, just like us in this room, are facing strong persecution, being thrown into prison for multi-year sentences simply for faithfulness to Christ. That can be scary. But at the same time, you can know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are facing these trials and being encouraged by the Holy Spirit, being strengthened by the Holy Spirit to stand up under unimaginable persecution. You can know that you're not alone as you face trials. Sometimes I think we read this verse, you may have heard this verse before, and you think, well, I guess it's nice to know that other people have as hard a life as I do. And that's part of it, isn't it? It's nice to know that you're not the only one who's struggling. I can guarantee you that whatever you are facing in this room, you might be facing it in a different way. You might be facing it in a stronger way. You might be facing it in a way that is a little bit different from what other people have faced. But everyone in this room is facing some struggle. And you can know that somebody else in this room, probably multiple people in this room, have faced a similar struggle before. So why don't we talk about those things? Why don't we share those things? If you have faced a time of struggle, then find someone who needs encouragement. Remind them of how God was faithful to you and will surely be faithful to them. But here's one other application. We have fellowship with other believers. We should know, we should be encouraged, Peter tells us, by the brotherhood throughout the world. But we have fellowship in this room. So do you come to church? Often. You need to, because you need your brothers and sisters. You need to know that your brothers and sisters are facing these same trials, these same pressures, and God is being gracious to them just as he is being gracious to you. He is guiding them just as he is guiding you. And sometimes you might not feel like you're receiving his grace. You might not feel like you're being guided, and you need your brother or your sister to remind you of that. You need to come here to hear the good news, to have your life reoriented. You go out in a week, and sometimes the world throws you off course. You need to come back here to be recalibrated with the good news. You are not alone, but take advantage of the fact that you're not alone. If you're not alone and you're facing struggle, then come here. Come to a brother or a sister in this room. Let them know what you're going through. Let them help to bear your burdens. If you're having trouble casting your anxieties on God, maybe someone else can help you do that. Have you ever had a brother or sister pray for you when you've really honestly shared a burden that you have? And I think if you have, you know that you almost always feel better. You almost always have a renewed sense of God's love for you through someone else. So take advantage of that. Don't neglect that. Don't neglect coming on Sundays. Don't neglect building relationships outside of church services. Know that you have fellowship with other believers. You have fellowship with other believers throughout the world, but you especially have fellowship with believers in this local church. So take advantage of that. Last week I said you should take advantage of the fact that you have pastors and elders who care for you. Today I'm saying take advantage of the fact, because it's in Scripture, take advantage of the fact that you have brothers and sisters in this room who can help to hold you up when you are feeling weak, who can remind you of God's love, who can pray for you, sometimes who can even help you in very practical ways. Take advantage of that. Don't neglect that. Don't suffer in silence, because you don't have to. It does not have to be this way. You can go to someone in this room and know that you will find a listening ear. So, be hopeful because you have fellowship with other believers, but be hopeful most of all because God is at work. You can know that any trial, any hardship, any suffering that you encounter in this earthly life will not have the last word. Have you ever been in a situation where you are facing a trial, facing a challenge, and it feels like that's all there is? That's all there is out there. That's all there will ever be. Well, I can guarantee you that that trial will not have the last word. As hopeless as it might seem at times, as hopeless as it may have seemed in the past, maybe even seems this morning, that trial will not have the last word. The sorrows and trials of this life will be like a small drop in the ocean of joy that awaits God's people. You can see how Peter talks about this. He talks about suffering just for a little while. In verse 10, it says, "And after you have suffered for a little while," that's all. Have you ever gone out and told your spouse, "I'll be back in a little while"? That means really not too long, does it? If it means 10 hours, that's longer than a little while. A little while is a short time. Now, that doesn't mean that some suffering lasts for all of this earthly life. That feels like a long time, doesn't it? But we are looking at things with the perspective of eternity. If you are in Christ, you can know that your eternity will far outweigh any earthly suffering that you undergo in this earthly life. Even if you live to be 120 years old and you never stop suffering, all of that suffering will be completely outweighed within the first few moments of eternity. And it's silly to talk about moments when it comes to eternity. It's an ongoing thing that will go on forever. You will never stop with the joy of knowing Christ if you're in Christ. That will never, ever stop. Any suffering is just for a little while. And there's a promise in the suffering. After you have suffered, it says in verse 10, "The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Well, what a wonderful promise this is. If you are in Christ, you can know that the God of all grace, even if you're suffering right now, the God of all grace, the one who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will restore you. Anything that you have lost, anything that you are, any knowledge that you have that you're not the way you're supposed to be, you will be restored in Christ. You'll be confirmed in Christ. You'll be strengthened in Christ. You'll be established in Christ forever and ever. You can know that with absolute certainty. This is a wonderful promise. If you are facing anxiety and trial and suffering right now, I think this whole passage would be a good one to commit to memory. But if you only commit one verse to memory, commit verse 10 to memory. After you have suffered a little while, just a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That is the promise. And the promise is absolutely sure for those who are in Christ. Well, all of these benefits, this restoration and confirmation, strengthening and establishing, all of those benefits will happen perfectly. They will be given to all those who believe in Christ perfectly in glory. But even now, you and I can have a foretaste of that. Even now, Those who are in Christ are a new creation. We are part of God's new creation. Not fully. It's not complete. It's not done yet. But it's underway. And you can have a taste of that, a foretaste of that. The God of all grace, restoring, confirming, strengthening, and establishing you. By the work of the Holy Spirit, you can experience these things even now. It might be feel like an up and down roller coaster throughout this life. It'll one day be perfected. But you can know these things now. One of the ways you can know these things now is through what we will do in just a few minutes, through the Lord's Supper. You can know, remember, all that has been done for you already in Christ. And remember the promise of Jesus that one day, we, right now, all we do is eat a little bit of bread, drink a little bit of wine. But that is pointing forward to the time when we will sit with Him in the great wedding supper of the Lamb. That is what we look forward to. You can be restored and confirmed and strengthened and established. You will be perfectly one day, but the Lord's Supper is one way, one means of grace that God gives us even now to do that, to experience those things, to experience His grace in our lives. Well, the key is this. You're called to be humble, to be watchful, to be hopeful, but the key is in verse 10. Verse 10, God has called you to His eternal glory in Christ. There are sometimes you hear teaching about freedom from anxiety. You hear teaching about not fearing the enemies out there, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it sounds good because sometimes all of us face challenges in life. But you can face a challenge in life and be comforted by teaching about these things, even from Scripture, and miss the point. You can be comforted by those words and miss the key two words, in Christ. If you are not in Christ, then you have no reason to be hopeful. If you are not in Christ, then you are not humbling yourself under God's mighty hand. If you're not in Christ, you're not really a target for the enemy because you're already in the enemy's bag. But if you are in Christ, that is the key, being in Christ, receiving Him, resting in Him alone for your salvation, believing in Jesus, relying on Him, that He will come through for you. He will save you at the last day. He has justified you already. He has restored your relationship to the Father. He's adopted you. You have been adopted into God's family. Jesus is the key that unlocks all of these blessings. You can see all the blessings that are come up over and over again in these verses. You will be exalted in verse 6 if you humble yourself under God's mighty hand. You can resist the devil. You can know that your brotherhood throughout the world does the same thing. You are promised that after you suffer a little while, the God of all grace will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He's the one who will have dominion forever and ever. You can have all these promises, but they are only found in Christ. If you are in Christ, you can know all of these things are sure. But also, if you're in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can actually do these things. You can actually be humble. You can actually be watchful. You can actually resist the devil. You can actually have great hope because of Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is at work in you. So if you haven't yet, receive Him, rest in Him, look to Him alone for your salvation. Look to Him alone. Hope in Him alone. That is where all these blessings come from. That's where the power comes from to actually do these things that you are called to do. So God has called you to His eternal glory in Christ. And He will do these things for those who are in Christ. So would you join me as we pray? Father, in Christ, all these things are true. All your blessings are true in Him alone. We ask that we would be your people. We ask that we would be humble, that we'd be watchful, that we would be hopeful. We ask that you would help us to do this only through the power of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask all these things in His name. Amen.